This is Sola Veritas. Theology without fluff. Doctrine without the filter. No hot takes, TikTok theology, or five steps to a better you. That's not this. Welcome to the deep end of the pool. Historic, biblical, and bold. This is not your grandma's podcast. Only truth. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.
Welcome back to the Sola Veritas podcast. My name is Justin, one of your hosts, along with my friend Nathan.
Welcome.
And Matt.
What's up, guys?
And Matt, what do we got going on for today's show?
Alrighty. So for today, we are getting into, I don't know if we call it a three-part series or if it's just we're doing just the next three episodes and they happen to all coincide together. I don't know how this works. We're new at this.
It's one episode with three different
aspects.
Yeah.
Sure. Let's do that. What he said. Over the next couple
of
weeks.
It's not another Trinitarian heresy.
It's not.
I promise.
It's not, but it is about the Trinity.
It is.
So we do want to walk through the next 3 weeks, three episodes, we're going to walk through each member of the Trinity. And so we want to start with God the Father, and then we'll move to the Son, and then onto the Spirit. And the kind of the way that we're going to approach this is we want to talk through each of their specific roles in different areas. So we'll talk about their role in just the Trinity itself and in creation, in the universe, in what is happening. And then we'll talk about their role in salvation and then their role today in the believer's life. And so those are what we're walking through over the next 3 weeks. So today we get to start with God the Father. So let's start with, I guess, the two kind of sides that we look at as God. We see God in creation, right? Mm-hmm. In Genesis, in the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. And then we move to God the Father, or God our sovereign Lord. And so let's, you know, split those two aspects and, and talk about what it means that God is creator and what it means that God is Father.
Sure. So just for everyone who hasn't listened to our two-part on the Trinity, we believe, as Orthodox Christians, we believe that we worship God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither dividing the substance nor the persons. So what do we mean by that? We mean that we believe that the singular essence, or ousia, the nature of God.
Big word.
Already. Yeah,
seminary words coming out.
Already.
I was like, is he going to go
here
home? Yes, let's go.
A singular ousia that is in three persons. All right? Co-equal in majesty, glory, and eternal. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you said, we're talking about the Father tonight.
Sure.
The Father is first among the other two members of the Trinity, not in a hierarchy, but in terms of proper orders. We're getting into what we call theology proper. We're talking about the persons, the nature, and the characteristics of God. In terms of God as creator, he is the progenitor of creation, meaning from him.
It's two big words.
Two big words. Progenitor.
Nathan's like, I'm not even in school yet, bro. Like, what are we doing?
He's starting this fall. He's almost there.
2 weeks.
JV on the JV God Squad.
Vocabulary words for homework.
Progenitor. Ousia. That's your next Greek word. There you go.
There you go.
Not even taking Greek yet. There you go. So the Father is the progenitor of creation.
Okay.
And as a progenitor of creation, he is sovereign Lord over everything. That means he is Lord over the seas and the skies, the birds, the bees, the everything, okay? In that, everybody owes their existence to God the Father.
Right.
We track with that? Awesome.
So we would say progenitor, just for those that are not seminarians, we would say everything comes from the Father.
Yes, everything comes from him, right? James says, all good things come down from the Father of lights. Okay. In that, there's a common objection from unbelievers that would say, well, we're all children of God. What they're getting at is that God is equally all our creator. That is not the same thing, though, as God as our Father. Those are two different things.
Okay.
With God as our creator, we all have our origin with God, right? However, the new creation, especially the new creation that's created in Christ Jesus, only those who have been redeemed by the Son can call God their Father, because we have been redeemed by the Son because of the Father's love for us.
Yeah, I think just to point everybody to a place to really see that, I'm going to go to our favorite book that we love to talk about, and is the book of Ephesians.
Yeah. I was quoted every episode.
I promise we believe that there are 66 books in the canon.
We just have our favorites.
We just haven't quoted them yet.
But I mean, I was reading through it like today, and specifically thinking to like chapter 3, where he's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles in the promises.
Yeah.
That we have been adopted to the Father.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. And in his love for us. And so when we look at the scriptures firstly place the Father, in terms of hierarchy, but in terms of right orderliness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, "But now, O Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, we are the work of your hand." And so the Father is our creator. He is everyone's creator, but only Christians have not earned the right, but have the right to call him Father. And we see that in John chapter 1.
So
that's through the process of salvation.
How do we then answer the question that you're dancing around it, but we label it, as almost as a hierarchy, mm-hmm. right? We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we talk that all things come from the Father,
yeah.
God is the origin point. We would even say that for creation, it's from the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, mm-hmm. So there are three different operations there. And we talked about this with the Trinity of how sure. they're operating together, but it feels like
we're creating a hierarchy.
It feels like a hierarchy. Yeah. It feels like we're elevating the Father over the other members of the Trinity. So how do we, A, avoid that heresy, and mm-hmm. two, answer that to people who would say, no, you are elevating the Father over the Son and the Spirit because you're saying they proceed from Him.
Sure. So in Scripture, fancy theological term that you just said, that the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Does that mean that we've created a hierarchy in the Trinity? No, it just means that there's simply an orderliness to the person of God, to the persons of God. Even yeah. within the economy of the Trinity, there's an orderliness. We see an orderliness in creation. We see an orderliness in salvation. We see an orderliness in how he deals with Israel. We see orderliness in how he deals with the church. We see orderliness in how heaven is structured. Everything. God is a God of order. In that, we can defer to what Christ says, even in the Lord's Prayer, that there is a proper orderliness that we are to follow. He tells the disciples, you are to pray to the Father in my name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us also, he has not come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him, the Father. He tells us later in John as well that he and the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to us, the Paraclete. And so there's a proper orderliness that not that we have invented,
right.
but that God has revealed to us. We're simply responding to that and rightly structuring the Trinity in a way that the Lord Jesus has revealed it to us and the Father has revealed it to us, and the Spirit's revealed to us in the Word.
I think Scripture also kind of fleshes out the we can't put them in a hierarchy.
Oh, yeah.
Because you can't come to any part of the Trinity on their own. Like, you
no.
can't just come to the Father and then get the rest of it. You can't get to the Father except through Christ.
Exactly.
And you can't know the Father except through Christ. But Christ has come according to the Father's will. And so it's like you can't get to any part of the Trinity.
And all of those things are empowered by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you're exactly right. There's no portion of the Trinity that we come to solely on that person of the Trinity, right? We come to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. We are saved by the power of the Spirit because of the Son by the will of the Father. And so this is what we call inseparable actions, that everything God does in Trinity.
Yeah.
So there is a proper orderliness to the persons of God within the Godhead.
Okay, so that's God as creator and God as Father and explaining his part in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So now let's talk his part in salvation. You just brought up, you know, that salvation is there, but there's going to be an objection there that says Christ is the focus of salvation. Mm. You know, salvation is through Christ, is through his death and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection and his victory over sin and all those things. So we'll bring it in just a second, but you know where I'm going to go, but let's start with what was God's role. No, let's bring it in now.
Okay,
let's go. What is God's role in salvation? Because the popular belief right now, according to a certain song that gets sung, is that God turned his face away in salvation. And so all of salvation is on Christ, and God couldn't bear to look at his son in that moment.
Yeah, so the song is How Deep the Father's Love. It's a great song. I love the song. We all sing it during Easter time. And the line is, the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Here's the issue with that. In inseparable actions, the Father can't turn his face away. The Father made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So it's not that the Father turns his face away in the act of salvation and the crucifixion of Christ. It's that the Father is actually fully on the scene. And we see evidence of that from Psalm chapter 18, which is actually the first sermon I preached here at Yorktown. On top of that, we see darkness cover the sun. Well, we know that when God shows up on the scene, darkness precedes him. And so God the Father is fully on the scene. And then Isaiah 53 tells us it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. And so it's not that the Father turns away. It's perfect and it's pleasing to God the Father to crush the Son. Now, that sounds bad. We'll talk about that in our next episode on how God's not a cosmic child abuser. Little bit of a flash forward for us teaser, for next week. Teaser for next week. But so what is the Father's role then in salvation? Well, we can simply say in simple terms, God as the progenitor of everything, salvation was in the mind of God the Father. He planned out the plan of salvation, how salvation would be accomplished. This is theologically discerned by what we call the eternal covenant of redemption, that between the Father and the Son, a covenant was formed, that the Father bequeathed or bestowed a certain people to the Son. The Son would then redeem that people and bring them back to the Father. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that at the end of the ages, the Son will deliver the kingdom to the Father. And so that's the Father's role. He planned out the work of salvation. The Son, as we'll talk about next week, executed the plan of salvation in his flesh, and the Spirit applies the work of salvation to us by grace through faith.
So when we look at salvation and we understand that act, we understand God as the architect of everything that's going on.
Yes, and understanding him as the architect, here's a really cool thing. We see this in Ephesians. There's a lot of 65 building.
65 other books out there.
65 other books. We're sticking to Ephesians. Get this book down. You got everything. in Ephesians, there's a lot of building metaphors that Paul uses because of the temple language.
Yep.
The way that Paul describes it is that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles with Christ Jesus, our cornerstone. Well, who formed our cornerstone? Well, it's the Father. The Father gave us the Son as the perfect cornerstone for the whole temple of God. He deemed Christ perfect and pleasing by which everything else is built off of. So the whole foundation of Christianity is built off of Christ Jesus, our cornerstone, the perfect cornerstone. That means the foundation is perfectly level and right, and everything else is being built off of that into the grand temple of God. The Father is basically the grand master mason of the entire temple.
Yeah.
He's looking, this is my plan being executed in my Son through the power of the Spirit. So yeah, saying that he's the architect is a fantastic way to understand the Father's role in salvation.
Okay. So creator, Father, role in salvation, what role does the Father play in the believer's life today?
Yeah. The Father is in, just like the Son, just like the Spirit, the Father is in the business of saving people. Saving people for his own glory, saving people for the glory of Christ, for the glory of the Spirit. And Nathan already said this, but the Father is adopting us to him so that he would be our Father. Jesus says, right, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When he gives the Sermon on the Mount, does not your Father in heaven know you need all of these things? Does he not clothe the lilies of the field? Does he not feed the birds of the heavens? And yet you are much more valuable than they. Why are you anxious in these things? But seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. He is our Father who supplies us every good thing. Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount that you who are evil, don't give snakes and stones to your sons when they ask for bread. How much more will your Father in heaven graciously give you all things? And so every good thing that comes to us is by the will of the Father. Everything that happens to us, even throughout the entirety of the Christian life, is by the will of a very good Father who loves us and has adopted us to himself. That also means, though, that he does discipline us like sons. And we should not think that when we are disciplined by our Father, that he does not love us any less. Being disciplined by our good Father means that he is seeking our benefit. He is seeking our good through his disciplinary works in our lives, whatever that might be. And discipline is always a saving work. He is keeping us from falling further into sin, falling further into temptation, falling further into evil. It may not feel good in the moment, right? We've all been disciplined by dads.
Sure.
And it never feels good. I remember when I was in grade school, I got into a fight on the bus at one point, and my father, he didn't hurt me. He didn't whoop me or anything like that. He put me to physical labor.
Yeah. Wall squats. That's right? What I had.
That's old school. You know, he didn't use a switch or nothing like that. No, he worked. And so I shoveled rocks.
Nice.
For discipline. It did not feel good in the end. It didn't feel good in the moment, but it was for my benefit.
So how do we know the difference between discipline and suffering? And how do we separate suffering, you know, because there are people who will look at any tragedy that happens, you know, a tsunami hits an island, and they say, oh, well, that was God's discipline.
The California wildfires.
California wildfires. Yeah. Well, there's California, there's earthquakes, or floods, or whatever. Anytime you see a natural disaster, there's going to be someone on TikTok, someone on, you know, X or whatever, that says
formerly known as
that Twitter. That was I hate that people say it's a different podcast. It's been X for a while. Just say X. It's fine. People know what you're talking about. But there are people that will get on these platforms and they will say that was God's discipline on this community for whatever. And so how do you know this isn't how do you gauge the difference between I'm just in a rough patch and God is disciplining me, or that was God's discipline on that community, or that was just something that happened?
Or I don't know. Nathan, why don't you tell us?
I think what's important for us to discern, because I mean, I've came to Justin with this before, going through things like in my own life, is there are some things that happen simply because sin is sin and we live in a broken world. So discerning that we as believers will not have wrath poured out on us because it has already been poured out fully on Christ. And so I think that's something, to be more specific than the natural disasters answer, is tragedies that happen in our own lives cannot be God pouring his wrath out on us because he has already done so to his Son.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. Charles Spurgeon basically said that we have been hidden in the cleft, the rock of Christ, and the storm has passed over us. And so any rain that falls down from the heavens or any dew that's upon the grass is not God's wrath towards us. It's the tiny inklings of that that has passed over us. So God's not pouring wrath out on us. So absolutely, I would definitely agree with you. How do we know the question of how do we know like these natural disasters when terrible things happen in the world? How do we know that that's not God disciplining them or disciplining the people there for rebellion or anything? Here's the thing: we don't know. We cannot determine in the mind of God whether or not he's the one that sent the storm or caused these wildfires or whatever. To ascribe to God those things specifically, like yes, God is the reason for this. Is just haphazard theology, and it's just not good for anybody. So it's just don't make that assumption, first of all. But can God, and we talked about this in our glory episode, can God use those things for his own glory? Yes.
Absolutely, yeah.
At 100% he can. Does he often do that? Yes. So even in these natural disasters or things that might occur by the allowance of our good Father, terrible things that have occurred, by the allowance of God our Father, because we live in a broken world. Even that he can redeem for his own glory. Even that he can say, yeah, well, I'm in control of everything. I'm sovereign over all things. Here's why I allowed this to occur. It's so, still under his sovereign hand. It might bring about suffering, but he can also redeem that suffering for his own sake.
I was going to say, I think what's very comforting for, I mean, because we're talking about God the Father in the believer's life. Yeah. I think what should be really comforting for the believer here is Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God. As we know that through these things.
Have been called according to his purpose.
Yeah, I didn't know the rest of it. But, you know, that's why we have Justin to spot us. But, these things can happen and these trials can come and, like, these disasters can happen. But we know at the end of it all things will work together for the good of those who love God and
have been called according to his purpose.
So, I'm going to push.
You're going to push back? Comment section guy, come on.
No, I'm not going to. No, not comment section guy. I want to push you to respond to the Instagram guy or the TikTok guy or the X guy who is out there and not in this platform where it's somebody sitting at a desk with a podcast mic and they're just podcast, but it's a clip from a sermon from a church.
Okay.
You know, and it's the pastor pounding on the pulpit saying this was God's judgment on whatever place. How do you respond to that? Because I think we see, unfortunately, more often than not, we see so many people that, to use the phrase that I know we all cringe at, that say, well, I have church hurt because I
had to go to church on Sunday.
Well, no, because I went to church and I heard this, right? And now there are people that are promoting it, that are putting it out there, that are saying, hey, look, here's a faithful man of God. Mm-hmm. Here's a guy standing up in a suit with a tie, and he's got the Bible, and he's got a pulpit, and he's got an audience and all these things. So how do you faithfully respond to that pastor, the guy holding the office, who's saying those things?
Shut up.
Chill out, bro.
No, I'm just like, no. And
that's, I
like,
love
stop.
It.
Yeah.
Because you don't know. Like, you're not, let's be honest, let's be frank. You don't know. I'm sorry. Are you the spirit that searches the mind of God?
Yeah.
No, you're not. You don't know why this occurred. Maybe God did cause it. Who are you helping by saying that's God's judgment on you? Now, you know what? You might be right in the moment. But our job as ministers of the gospel is to produce the hope of the gospel within the hearts of people. And if we are turning the Father into a vindictive individual that looks down at California, let's just take the easy one. Let's take LA and all the pride marches and all that. Yeah, you know what? He might discipline the city. It is not my job to heap up further discipline. It is not my job to continue to pour. Like, even Paul says, who am I to judge outsiders? God judges. God's the one who looks on the heart. Stop. You don't need to heap up judgment on people. what we need to do is we need to provide the hope of the gospel of Christ. That's what we need to do. Yeah. My job is to call out sin, yes and amen, from the pulpit. My job is to call out to those that God has known before the foundation of the world and proclaim the gospel to them and to help them repent and believe in that gospel. That's our job.
Right.
Yes, there's ways that takes on a multifaceted way. We don't shy away from sin. We don't fear man. All of that, yes and amen, because I know there's someone's going to be, oh, that's fear of man. No, it's not fear of man. It's being wise.
Sure.
I don't need to get up in the pulpit and say, you know what, those wildfires in L.A., that's God's judgment on them. Who am I to declare what God's judgment is?
Somebody's going to clip that.
Yep. Someone's going to clip that.
I mean, like, see, I told you.
Know, but here's what I will say. God, we see this in Romans 1, because I want to be very clear about this. We see in Romans 1 that sin doesn't just invite the discipline and judgment of God. A giving over to further sin is God's discipline and judgment upon a people. Romans chapter 1 reveals to us that God's righteousness revealed from heaven is revealed in a giving over to sinfulness, to a debased mind, to depravity in their bodies, and to inventing all kinds of evil. There's a three-part process, and that happens in the society. We see that very clearly. So, is God disciplining L.A. right now? Yeah, he is, because it's being given over further and further and further over into sin. That's done through societies and individual people. But I don't need to say, well, that's God's judgment with this wildfire.
Sure.
That's God's judgment in this tsunami. We live in a broken world. Terrible things occur. Yes, under the hand of God. Yes, under his sovereignty. But I don't need to get into the pulpit and declare what is or is not the judgment of God.
No, but you do, and I'm glad you put it that way, because you said it is our job to call out sin when we see it. It is our job to, because there is the other side of that people go, you know, there's the extremist over here who says, oh, that's God's judgment on them, and that's, you know, God pouring out judgment and wrath and all these things. And then there's people who go so far to the other side, it's like, well, God is a God of love, and God is a God of
the joy. The Joel Osteens that they don't need to be told they're sinners.
They don't need to know about sin. They just need to know the love of God, and they just need to know. And yes and amen, God is a loving God, and he sent his son to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him.
That's right.
But that doesn't abdicate us. Abdicate us from...
I don't know that word.
The responsibility. Abdicate us from the responsibility.
It doesn't abdicate us from the responsibility of calling out sin.
Yeah,
and saying,
absolutely,
hey, sin is happening. And so there, that is...
And if there's anyone that's watching this that knows the three of us, we have no problem with doing that.
Right.
Like, so we talk about this even with our students that are going through 6th through 12th grade. This past Sunday, we went through the whole book of Exodus together. Huh. And the students... we're just recapping it.
They've already gone through 32 chapters or whatever it is.
It's more than 32 chapters. You know that 32nd chapter very well.
That's where I stopped.
But we talk about how God judged Israel, or God judged Egypt, and God disciplined Egypt, and then God killed Pharaoh.
Right.
God did that. Not some arbitrary force. God did it.
Yeah.
And so pastors... Also, yeah, like you said, can't shy away, but we don't need to heap it up either. There's a careful balance.
And that's why we talk about
go talk to your pastor.
Go talk to your pastor. But that's why we talk about when we train our teachers, when we talk amongst ourselves about being faithful to the word.
Yes.
And if you will stop trying to bring all of this extra biblical, this is a different episode that we would talk about, but if you stop trying to bring all of this extra biblical stuff in and you would just stay true to the text and just, this is the Bible, this is what God said in his word revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and the authors that he engaged to write it. That's all we need. You don't got to go past that.
So let's wrap this episode out.
We're going to wrap it up. We're all getting worked up. This is awesome. I don't think we've ever gotten this worked up.
Let's go.
Somebody wants to talk about sovereignty again.
We're going to talk about the Father, too. Let's do this.
This is God the Father plus.
So, two things I want to ask. Is one, just wrap it out with a nugget of if we were to encapsulate, this is the understanding of God.
Yeah.
in, you know,
bite-sized form.
Bite-sized form. Here it is. Here's the elevator pitch of God.
God the Father.
And
the, yeah.
And then the second part is, I would just ask, and I think I'm going to ask this in each of these three episodes, just what are some faithful resources, aside from Scripture, that someone can go to?
The Bible. And just, saying we aren't.
go to the Bible for but what are one or two faithful resources?
I'm looking that on you our bookshelf can, to see if I can see anything real fast.
I just thought he'd have something off the cuff. No, he doesn't. Man,
off the top of my head, no.
Well, bite you in the butt sometimes.
Let me give you the 20-second elevator pitch about God the Father. Why do we need to know Him? Why do we need to understand His role in salvation? Why do we need to know Him as our Father? Here's why. Because He desires us to. The Father desires Christians to know Him as their loving Father. And we are only injuring ourselves by not further understanding God as our Father. I talked about in my sermon this past Sunday that God's people perish for lack of knowledge. And why do God's people struggle with not understanding God as their Father? It's because they don't know Him as that. And so, elevator pitch, we need to know God as our Father because He wants us to know Him in that relational way. Even Jesus tells us that He is our Father who is in heaven.
I have a book pitch.
You got a book pitch. All right, go for it.
I think, agree. And this
is by J.I. Packer.
Yes, it is.
All right.
Let's go.
And I would say knowing God, A, to just get this great fullness of God, but I think to specifically hone in on something that we were talking about is adoption. Yeah. I think J.I. Packer has a great piece on the doctrine of adoption, and that just, I mean, how he makes you feel assured, and then you go to the scriptures and you see where he's getting it all from, and you're just like, wow,
yeah.
God is such a great Father, and He has adopted me.
Mm-hmm.
I have Him eternally because He has chosen me.
Yeah, and yeah. Knowing God, for those who don't know J.I. Packer, knowing God is a very good, I don't want to say layman because it sounds, you know, oh, it's layman. No, it's a very, very good resource. Very good resource. I would say for those who, man, I know theology, I know doctrine, you know, this is, you know, I want to go deeper than that. It's going to be a little bit more, but Herman Bovinck's. Herman Bovinck's Reformed Dogmatics.
That is definitely not a.
I think that's on sale.
It is on sale right now. It is on sale.
If this is your first time walking into theology, that is
yeah,
not.
Yeah, don't go read that. But if you've been around theology for a little bit and you've been reading doctrine, you've been reading doctrinal sources, definitely check out Herman Bovinck's Reformed Dogmatics, especially God and the Prolegomena. Like, that's just a really good volume ones. One of the best that's out there.
Yeah.
So.
I think you go, since everybody else is tossing out resources.
I started it. Trendsetter.
Yeah. No, I think I think I would go with, you know, Barrett, None Greater, kind of talks about the different attributes of God.
Yeah.
And then kind of middle ground between Packer and Bovinck would be Beakey's new God. You know, he's got a 4-part systematic theology. Mm-hmm. It's a really big book, but it's
very helpful.
It's very helpful.
Very good.
And it's an easier read than Bobby.
Yes, it is. Much easier. All right, Nathan, you want to send us out?
All right, y'all. On behalf of the entire Sola Veritas podcast, we will see y'all next week.
Thanks for diving into the deep end. If this helped you think, wrestle, or grow, share it. Subscribe, leave a review, and send it to someone who's ready for more than just surface-level faith. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.